Why serve the Lord? That's what I'm titling this sermon this morning. Why serve the Lord? You know, someone may be against different causes or different issues. You know, you may be against the drilling in the Gulf now that you've seen the video of all the things that are taking place with British Petroleum. Or you may be against Arizona's legislation bill 1070, which is, you know, the immigration law that they passed. Or you may be against terrorism, Islamic terrorism, or online pornography, or a former spouse, or paying more taxes. There are a lot of things a person can be against. But when we say a person is against God, what does that look like? What does that mean? A person's against God. What would a person who is against God be doing? What kind of activities would he be involved with? Because we look in this chapter, starting with verse 13, we see God saying that there's a group of people who are against him. And what are they doing that he would point it out and say, you're against me. In fact, you are saying harsh things against me. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you?" Verse 14. "You have said it is futile to serve the Lord. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about his like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper. And even those who challenge God escape." Now, these people aren't even aware of what they have done that is so offensive to God. See, they're accused of saying harsh things against the Lord, and they're totally clueless of what they've done and what that could be. And this is one of the reasons why we study the Bible. Because when we study the Bible, it corrects us. And sometimes we need correction because we're going the wrong direction and we don't even know it. We may not be aware of it. So we study the Scriptures, and as we study the Scripture, the Holy Spirit brings something to light that we didn't see before, and he's saying, that is the wrong direction. This is the right direction. He corrects our path. I was up in Roseville the other day, driving and taking my daughter to Kaiser. And I'd never been to that one up in Kaiser, up in Roseville, so I was lost. I was going the wrong place. And there I'm in the parking lot, and I'm going, this is not what they said on the phone that it looked like. I don't recognize that this is the description they made. So I called the appointment center and said, you know, where's this place? What's the address again? And I happen to have my phone with me, and this phone's kind of good. I really appreciate that I have this phone because it has a direction type thing on it, you know, navigation thing. So I punched in an address. And I'm driving out the parking lot, and I'm looking there, and it's saying 700 yards. I think, oh, this is good. Make a turn, you know. And I made the wrong turn, which not unusual for me. And thing switched around and said, go forward. And that thing just guided me exactly where I need. And every time I would make a wrong turn, I could see, oh, I went too far. It turned me around and go back the right place until I arrived at the right spot. You know, a lot of times that's what we're like. We don't even realize we've drifted. And we've gone on and got off the exit. And we're moving and going to a different direction. It's so subtle sometimes how we can fade. That's why we need to be studying the Bible. That's why we need to come together so that God can speak to us and correct us so that we're not going down the wrong road and find ourselves way far away from where we really want to be and don't even know that we're going that way. So one of the things we're looking at here this morning is the correction that God is giving here. He's correcting them about what they think of service to the Lord. They had faulty ideas of what that meant. You know, a lot of us have faulty ideas of what serving God is about, what that means. Why do you do it? What is it that it entails? So the question I would ask you, so how do you feel about serving God? How do you feel about it? As a believer, I serve the Lord because it is worth it to me. It is worth it to me. Now, notice what they say here is that it was no longer worth it. It was futile, dead end, meaningless, no purpose to it, not worth it anymore to serve God. Now, how in the world do you get there to where you feel like it's not worth it to serve God anymore? They were just being honest. That's how they really felt. When they said it, they were saying that they served the Lord and things didn't seem to get any better. Things weren't working out the way they had hoped by serving God. And being a believer and serving the Lord seems to work against them. In fact, in looking around them, they see that there are people who don't serve the Lord, who couldn't care less what the Lord would be pleased with. In fact, they challenged God to do anything about it. And looking at their life, what is happening with their life seems to be always getting better. And they're wondering, what is wrong? And what's wrong with wanting to be blessed? What's wrong with wanting to have a better life? They now feel that to serve the Lord isn't going to get them where they want to go. And it wasn't working. So as you look at this verse, here's a question you need to ask. How do I know if I'm serving God for the right reasons? Because I think that's one of the reasons why we have a problem in serving the Lord, is that we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We have the wrong motives, the wrong goals. We've gotten misdirected, off course. And so we look at this, and we find that sometimes we serve God to please ourselves. We have a motive that says, I need to get something out of this in order to do it. So I continue doing these things that God asked me to do, or I need to do, or should do, or whatever, and I should get something back from it. And we all have different ideas of what that might be. There are a lot of reasons why people serve God, and not all of them are the right reason. And we don't have the right reason of serving God, it doesn't go well. And it's easy to stop. It's easy to say, I don't want to go there anymore. Now, here's an interesting portion of Scripture. The book of Isaiah. You want to turn to that? Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And we'll start with verse 3, New Living Translation, go down to verse 8. And just follow with me the argument and the logic here. Here they say, we have fasted before you. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why I respond, this is the Lord speaking. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives. I thought this was interesting. Don't hide from relatives who need your help. We'll move on. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Now, that's a picture of the Old Testament where the people of Israel came into the Promised Land. God protected them from behind and led them from the front. Now, it's interesting. They served the Lord to please themselves. How is that? I mean, that's clever. How did they do that? What does that look like? Why? How would that be? Well, they were serving God because they believed that as they served God, He would bless them and He would be on their side. But they didn't have to change how they lived. Basically, they can do what they want. But God says, that's not going to make it with me. See, the real reason is not to get something from God. The real reason is to serve God is because we've already gotten something from Him. He's already done for us. Romans 12:1 says this, "So then, my brothers and sisters, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer." He notice he qualifies this this service and appeals to Him on the basis of God's great mercy to us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't go to hell. There's another way to say it. Would not perish. Instead, they would have eternal life. Now, I should be always thrilled with that. I'm not going to hell. Is that a good thing? You better believe it. Hell's a real place. Eternal punishment is a real thing. The wrath of God is a real thing. And it's going to happen. And I've been saved from that. You've been saved from that. If you're a believer, that will not be your destination. God will save you and protect you from that. And God has been merciful. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. He has been merciful to me. God loves me. I have been loved by Him. Remember when we started this book? What was the question? What was the statement that Jesus or the Lord made to the people? He says, "I have loved you." When have you loved us? How have you loved us? You ever ask that question? I don't know. How's God loving me? You're in a bad place when you're thinking that direction. When you're thinking those thoughts, you're in a bad place. You forgot the whole reason why you are what you are as a Christian. It's all about God's love for me. It motivates everything He does, everything He's planned for me, everything He's put into place for me is all about His love for me. And when I forget that, then my service has the wrong motive. Because we serve Him because of His, we love Him, and we love Him because He first loved us. We serve God out of love for him. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says this, recalling unceasingly before our God and Father your work, energized by faith, and service motivated by love and unwavering hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He says, your service motivated by love. See, when I serve God because I love him, that is acceptable service. If it's not motivated by that, then it's going to be motivated by something else. And that will get you off going down a path you don't want to go down. You always have to stay centered in that. You never grow out of that. You never get beyond that. That is always where you begin, and that's where you end. Because I love him. Because he loves me. It's all about love. Marriages, that happens in marriages. It started out with because of love. Later on it becomes because of the children. Because of something else. Because I don't want to be lonely. Because of... Now you're in trouble. It's a subtle shift, and pretty soon things start to slide and you're going a direction you don't really want to go. That's going to end up in a place you don't want to be. You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Almighty? In other words, we know we need to repent. We need to be sorry for our sins. And so that's what we did. We wore all the garb that you need to do and acted the way you're supposed to act and, you know, did the things you're supposed to do. And then everything's okay with us, right? God says, no. Play acting, it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. I look at hearts. I don't look at the antics that you do. Have you noticed that some people, after you've known them a little while, you kind of ignore what they say and go with what they do? They're more talk than anything. And so you kind of go, oh, yeah, they said that, but that doesn't mean anything. I just wait to see what they do. Then I'll know what they really are about. God, what you do, it doesn't matter a whole lot if it doesn't have the motivation right. That's what makes real service. Serving is about pleasing God, not getting what I want. So why am I serving God? Is it to fulfill a personal ambition of mine, or is it so that I can have problems solved in my life, or is it so that I can have a beautiful family? Is it so that I can make my marriage better and get that fixed? Or is it so that I can have a prosperous life or a blessed life, or so that I can be successful? Or you name it, there's hundreds of reasons why we can want to please God and serve God. It's so that we can get something from it. But what happens if I'm more interested in serve us than service? I'm always looking for what is in it for me. Well, first of all, you have to realize that that's immaturity. If that's your orientation, if that's the way you think, then you're just immature. You find the same attitude in children. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. That's how they think. And that's how we think. That's a natural way to think. It's kind of like the default setting that we have. We always go back to that. What's in it for me? Are you thinking about me? But when I do that, I'm missing the purpose for my creation, why I was created. There's a different way to live that God wants for us. See, when I start to do that, I'll find out that God will not accommodate me. He won't respond to that. And you find that you start to get frustrated. Or maybe you're depressed by his inaction. He's not doing what you want him to do. Or you might find yourself being confused because your desire is not being met. Or you might find yourself start sliding and you go, it's other people's fault. The reason why this is not happening is because of the people around me. Or you blame it on the church, or you blame it on the pastor, or on the Christian faith, and you start to come to the point of view that, you know, serving God is really not worth it. I don't know what the benefits are to serving God. He doesn't seem to answer my prayers. This just isn't working, and I don't understand why it's not working. I'm doing all the right things, but it's not working for me. How come? See, God sometimes will withhold things from you on purpose. Why would he be so mean? Anybody have any idea? Why is God so mean sometimes and he doesn't give you what you want? Who ever heard of such a thing that God would not give me what I want when I want it? That's pretty childish, isn't it? But we do. We do that. Why wouldn't he do that? Because he loves you. That's why. Oh, I don't need that kind of love. I want something. And what's wrong with me having it? And I should have it by now. And see, the thing is, God wants you to serve him not because of what you get from him, because you love him. And the way he helps you to see what the real motives are is how you respond when he says no. You know, a person who's very, very wealthy, and people know that he's very, very wealthy, he wants to know if that person really loves him or if they want something else from him. Why is that so important? Who cares? What's that matter? Yeah, it matters. It matters that you have the right motive for a relationship. If you're going to have a healthy relationship and you're coming into the relationship and it's not about because you love that person, but it's because of what you think you're going to get from that person, that marriage will not stand. It's just a matter of time. It will not stand. Same with the relationship with God. It isn't built on what you can get from him. He already gave more than you can ever pay back. And if you're looking at it, at the relationship that way, as what do I get? I want to be served. I want to be blessed. You know, some people, they go to different churches for that very same reason. They go to a certain church for a while and they're no longer blessed. They don't ever feel like not doing anything for me. So I got to look for a new one. And so they go to a different church. Oh, this is wonderful. It's blessed. I feel wonderful. Well, everything gets old after a while. What's so wonderful and exciting and new becomes boring and old. So you move to another one. There are some people who will never really grow, who won't mature spiritually, because spiritual maturity has a different outlook. It's not about me, me, me. It's about what can I... I go to the church to see where I can serve. I don't go to the church to see how they can serve me. Do you see any difference with that? That is the mark of maturity. That's where we're going. That's where you're going. That's where I'm going. That's the spiritual path that God has us on. is where I am looking more where I can give, where I can serve, than where are they going to, how are they going to help, and why can I not have from, and who's not, and they didn't do for. I remember had some people come up to me, not in this church, another church that I was in pastoring at, they were all upset. You know, I've been coming to this church for 3 weeks and no one said hi to me. I said, whoa, that's terrible. Have you said hi to anybody? No, I'm new here. Oh, okay. So you're upset because no one says hi to you. You know what? Let me just ask you a question here. How many people do you think are new here? Well, I don't know. Quite a few. And you know what they're thinking? How come they didn't say hi to me? And even the people who've been here for a while, you know what they think sometimes? They are very rude. They didn't even say hi. So we have a whole room of people that are going, they didn't say hi to me. Oh, they didn't say hi to me. Does that sound a little immature? How about going saying hi then? And then maybe they'll say hi back. Is that tough or hard? I didn't see him again, so. Maybe I was a little rude, I don't know. But the thing is, what happens if I'm more interested in that, serving us than service? Well, you're going to find yourself sliding away from God. And it's going to be gradual. You're going to start looking around to see what is working for other people. You're going to start saying, that seems to work for them. They're getting what they want. Maybe I should be doing that. Now your values are starting to come out. They're starting to be seen for what they really are. It's not about because I want to serve God and I love God. It's because I want these things to happen in my life. Or I have these goals, or I have these ambitions, or I have these desires, and I want these things to happen to me. And it's not happening, so I'm going to find a way to make it happen. So am I making any sense so far? Okay? So you start shifting, and you start to look for things that will help you get where you want to go. And sometimes you find yourself abandoning the values you once said you held. And you start making compromise in what you think is important and what you thought was important, and now it's not as important. Your thinking will start to change. You'll start to make decisions based on if it will help you, if it will help you get where you want to go, or in pursuing the desires that you have. And what was so awful once is not as bad. What was good and what was evil starts to become a little more fuzzy. And what you used to see as an absolute has a few exceptions. How did this take place? Well, you've substituted now, or you found that the real values that you were doing things for is coming out. And that is what you've been serving all along. And God was just a covering for it. It wasn't really about God. It was really all about you. See, the process here says, but now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. In other words, it works for them. They're blessed, and we aren't. So now we call the arrogant blessed, so maybe we should be arrogant. The evildoers prosper, so maybe we should be an evildoer. Those who challenge God escape. We didn't escape. God punishes and disciplines us. So maybe I should join that side. That's where they end up. It's funny when, it's not funny, but it's interesting that I've seen this over the years. Certain people have certain things that they want to keep in their life, maybe. And God says, I don't want you to have that in your life. You need to get rid of that. But they don't want to get rid of that. And they're struggling. The first struggle is, how can I keep this and still be a Christian? How? Well, I found a verse in the Bible. Now, if you look at it from this angle, it says it's okay sometimes. So I'll just use that. And you start to compromise, you start to excuse, you start to develop a theology that enables you to do what you want to do. That's how heresy is formed. People, it's not about, is it right? Is it what God says? When you boil it down to it, it's all about what I want. You find sometimes people even say, I don't believe in God. Why don't they believe in God? It's because they don't want to give up control. Or God requires certain things and I don't want to do those things. God says I need to give up certain things and I don't want to give up those things. So therefore I don't believe in God. That's what it really boils down to. So what is he going to do? He's going to say no to you so that the real motives can be seen. So that the real reason why you do what you do starts to come to the surface. Does this make sense? See, when people look at us and they say, oh, they're Christians, what motivates them? Why do they do what they do? What is so different about them? And as they look, they may find nothing. There's nothing different. What motivates them motivates me. See how awful that could be? They get the whole wrong idea of what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus and his love for me. He laid down his life for me. And that has so impacted my life that I'm no longer the same. What makes serving God worthwhile? It's interesting, that word, worthwhile. Worth of value. You know what the word worship came from? In English, it came from worth-ship. Because of God's value to me, I live my life a certain way. He is so valuable, so much worth, that I live my life differently. When I don't find it worthwhile, then there's something took place. Something has snuck in. Something has replaced his position in my life. I don't, it's a subtle thing. You find that, I don't want to anymore. Do I have to again? Can't somebody else? What happened? Something else has taken its place. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 4 and 5, and it says this, but I have this against you. This is Jesus speaking to the church. You have left the love you had in the beginning. So remember where you were before you fell. Change your hearts and do what you did at first. If you do not change, I will come to you and will take away your lampstand from its place. Now that sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? Kind of pretty shocking, pretty severe. He says, I saw you and I looked at you and you're doing some of the things that you used to do, but not for the same reason. It used to be that you loved me and that's why you served me. That's what you did at the beginning. But I want you to do those things again like you did at the beginning. Do it because you love me. Now this will happen to you. As you grow and as you mature in the Lord, you're going to find yourself saying, what do I need to do next? What's the next step? The next step for you is to begin to serve other people, to be a blessing to other people, whether it be in the church or at work. And you do it because you love the Lord. You serve them because you love the Lord. You stay in a difficult situation. Why? Because it's got a payday at the end and I'm looking forward to it. No. Because of the Lord. I do it for the Lord. Now, there's some things that may just be for a period of time. You have to go through this and then it's resolved and it's no longer. Do you remember, I mean, if you've had kids, do you remember those days back when they first were little? Some of the things you did? And why did you do it? Because you loved your child. You loved that baby. But you were really happy when you didn't have to do those diapers anymore. I was like, oh, thank God. We don't have to carry all this stuff around anymore, and I don't have to do it. Yeah. Wash my hands. Oh, again. Oh, God. What is this, a pooping machine? Gee whiz, what's the deal here? I didn't enjoy it. It wasn't something I was just looking forward to. But I did it. Why? Because I love my little one. Put up with a lot of stuff because you love them. I will do things for the Lord that I wouldn't do for anybody else. Why? Because I love the Lord and I want to please the Lord. He has done so much for me. See, that's, we do that in other things. And that's what we have with our relationship with the Lord. Now, another reason why we serve the Lord is because I'll have to give an accounting. I'll have to give an accounting. He says here in verse 16, then those who fear the Lord talk to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son and who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. So there's going to be a time of accounting. You'll have to answer the Lord. Notice it says here, they were talking to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. Every word I say is not only heard, but it's put in the scroll of remembrance. I have to give an account for what God has given me. Some of you have a certain gift, an ability, and a talent. That talent, that gift, that ability, that belongs to God. Are you using it in the way He wants you to? What are you doing with what He's given you? See, you're going to have to give an account about that. What are you going to do with what God gave you? Whether it be your money, your talent, your time, your ability, you have to give an account. Romans 14:12 says this, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And when we give an account to God, we'll be rewarded for those things that are rewardable. And those things that aren't will be burnt up and we'll feel the loss of them. But there is a time they have to give an account. And there's more things here that I'm going to kind of skip over a little bit here because of time. But 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 5, it's interesting. Others that have to give an account. It says, you have heard enough in the past. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. So it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a believer or not a believer, you're going to have to give an account. And because I have to give an account, I want to have a good account. Now, if you can't account, you're in trouble. Some of you, even in your finances, you can't give an account where you spend your money. It's just gone. That's not a good thing. And the Lord says, so what did you do with what I gave you? I don't know. That's not a good thing. You need to take an inventory of what you have. What has God given you? See, that's a part of serving God. You say, God has given me so much, I need to give back. If you don't do any accounting, you don't know what you have. Therefore, you waste it. Not only in our spiritual life, but we waste it in our financial life. That's what we do. When we don't keep an account of what we waste it. It just disappears. When you don't keep an account of what God has given you, say, this is what he's given me, this is what he's blessed me with, what did he want me to do with these things? I'm here to find out. And use those things in a way that is pleasing to him, because you're going to have to give an account. Next, because I will be rewarded for what I've done. He says, surely, in chapter 4, the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evil, every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. And then you will trample down the wicked. They will be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Now, here's the thing. When it says in verse 1, the day of judgment, another version says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and wicked will be burned up like straw. So he's setting up a contrast here. There are those who have decided to be against God, to live opposed to what he wants. And what they find is that he will be like a burning fire, like a furnace. Now, you ever been near a really hot furnace? It's just intense. This intense heat. The closer you get, you want to cover somehow, protect yourself. God will come on the scene, and when he comes, the reaction and the result of them being in his presence will be like being burnt up as stubble. Whoosh! It's all burnt up, nothing left. What will God's appearing be to those who are who have reverence for God, who live their life for God, what it'll be like? It'll be like the sun rising, a new day dawning, and healing takes place. What does that mean? Everything that is wrong is made right. Everything is put right. The things that were wrong are transformed. Everything is healed, made new, made right. And you will go and out like, now that maybe this is not too appealing to you, but let's take it and try to find out what this means. You'll leap like calves. I'm looking forward to that. Leaping like calves. What is that? What is he trying to express? Calves are young. And when they are in close space, they don't like it, right? And when you let them out, it's like, whew, oh, yay, I'm out. We have a little dog, and we put him in the garage at night. If you happen to go out the garage in the morning, uh-oh, he is excited. Why is he so excited? He thinks you might open the door and let him out of the garage. He's just, he's quivering with excitement. I get to be free. I can run. I can smell things and do things. And just like, woo! I'm comparing you to calves and dogs. I'm sorry, but I'm trying to express to you what the point of this is that it's going to be just a release, a joy. You finally get to be you, who God created you and made you to be. It's all perfect. And the joy and the pleasure and just the excitement that will be is just unspeakable. And all those that put you down, all the things that oppressed you, everything that oppressed you will instead be oppressed and trampled on. We will then be in the place where the meek shall inherit the earth. Those that were oppressed, those that were persecuted will now be the ones in charge. The powerful will no longer be powerful. So, we will be rewarded. Romans 2:8 says this, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. Live for themselves. That's an important thing to think about. Matthew 10:42, it says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. See, another thing that you need to keep in mind is that your reward is not here and not now. You ever heard the term delayed gratification? It's a term that we don't see much anymore. The way we look at things now is that I need it now, I got to have it now. Right? Isn't that part of the problem that we have in our country? Why we have the problems we do financially? Because everybody, from the government to people personally, that is the way we think in America. If I have credit, that means I can spend money. If I have money, you spend it. Now, that's just immaturity. When a young child or young teenager or young adult gets money, and the first thought they have is, wow, what can I buy? That's not a good thing. That's not what money is about. Money is a tool. But that's not what we think. We've been programmed to think it's a means for gratification. It is something that's supposed to do something for me, and that's what it's about. See? And you, if you take that and transfer it into the spiritual life, you're going to be one frustrated and confused person. Because that's not the way it works. That's not what God has said. So if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to look to the future, because the future is your real life. This, you're just passing through. The Bible calls it that, it says you're a pilgrim. We don't use that word that much. You are on vacation, or you're a tourist. You're just passing through. This is not your home. Your real home is with God. That's where everything will be right. Right now, it's not all right. There's a couple I knew that was from Chicago. And every time I get around them, they would be talking about Chicago. He would talk about the basketball, the Bulls. And at that time, Michael Jordan was with the Bulls. She would be talking about the arts, the different things that they had going, and all the things you could do. They would talk about the food. They even talk about pizza. How Chicago pizza, there's nothing like it around here. It's the greatest. After a while, I thought, why don't you go to Chicago? If you're so thrilled with Chicago, why are you doing? What are you doing here? That's where you need to go. Why were they thinking that way? Why were they talking that way? Because that to them was home. They're always thinking about going home. It was kind of like, this is not really my home. That's my home. That's I miss my home. I want to go home. See, that's the kind of attitude that we have to have as believers if we're going to really be able to be used of God. Because if you're centered here, you're going to pour all your energies, all your resources, all your devotion, all your affection is going to be poured into things here. Now, what's wrong with that? Anybody have any idea what is wrong with that? It's all going to burn up. And nothing will be left. So if you've invested your life in the here and now, and that's all you focus on, that's all you think about, that's all you're passionate about, that's all you're focused on, guess what? When the end comes, you'll have nothing. Instead, we're focused on the eternal, the things that really matter, the things that are really valuable, the things you cannot see here now, and I am waiting, delayed gratification for those things. Those things have to become more real to me. They have to be the dream that I'm looking at, not getting the things that here. Does that make any sense? Because if that's not your focus, you won't be serving for very long. I need to look to the reward. It's very subtle how it happens. I remember it happening to me as a kid. I went to a camp meeting, and I became a Christian. I was all excited about the Lord. And then we had to go to church on Sunday night, and I thought, ooh, I don't know. I don't know if I want to. I'll miss Disney. They always had a Disney special on the weekends when I was a kid. I never got to see them. I had to go to church. I don't feel like going to church today because I want to sleep in. Okay. Well, you know what? I went to church last week and the week before. I need a break. I want to fix my car. I want to, you know, name it, fill it out. Just pretty, see, those seems to be so innocent, and you know, I don't want to make a big deal of it, but the fact is that that can be a sign that your affections are moving. It's not important for you anymore. And you can always find reasons why not to. Or serving the Lord. I don't feel like it today. I don't want to serve the Lord today. This Sunday, oh, that's right, I have to be serving the Lord some way this Sunday or this week or this month. Why is that there? What happened? You need to examine that, because there's something that's shifted in you, and only you really know. Only the Lord can show you that. What has shifted? Where before you were passionate about the things of God, now it's not. What happened? Why is that? Serving the Lord is something we all are needed, all commanded to do. This is something that we, as you grow, that you do. Be aware of why you serve the Lord. Why do you serve God? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this. And may our love for you never die. May it never diminish. May it be new every morning, every day. May we find something new that's wonderful about you, that helps us to fall in love with you once again. Lord, we want to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. And sometimes we find ourselves wandering off. Lord, thank you for your correction. May your Holy Spirit correct us so that we can get back on the path that you have for us. The life that you have promised, Lord, that we not be shortchanged by the shortcut to what we think we want that the devil offers us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.